this morning. We pray God's blessing on you as you bring his word to us, that he will anoint the words that you have prepared for us. Thank you. Thank you.
It is good to be here. I should say I've got Lorna with me this morning, who's my wife, for those who don't know. And she'll be up here occasionally, certainly. At times she has things she has to do at the services at St. Mark's, so she does those. As I was sitting there this morning, I was reminded of my ordination in the cathedral, and I was sharing with communion, and it's amazing how far away you seem from the people in the cathedral when you're standing at the altar. And I'm there looking at this long building full of people and priests in robes. Having got there after 14 years in ministry as a Pentecostal pastor, and thinking this is a very different environment from what I've had before, but what I think the Lord said to me was, this is actually where you belong. I had a very strong sense of, when I was there at the cathedral, that's where I belong. So I belong in the Anglican Church. And I had that same sense this morning, that for this interim period, this is where I belong. And my prayer certainly is that I'm able to minister effectively here and meet your needs. I've met some people, I know some names. I have already forgotten some names, so I have to apologise for the start about that. My memory isn't so crash hot when it comes to names. Another cathedral experience I had was in Nelson when we were at a service. Our close friend in Nelson was an assistant priest at the cathedral there, and many years ago, it was long enough for Derek Eaton to be the bishop. I went to a service and started the service. The clergy processed in, and Derek went to sit at the bishop's seat, which at that time anyway, and Nelson was beyond the altar, beyond the choir stalls, and some far distant spot in what I think is called the apse. And I was stunned at how far away he was, and he was just sitting there in sort of splendid isolation, observing what was going on in the rest of the cathedral. So that's the reason I'm standing here, down here rather than up there, is I didn't like the sense of separation that the bishop, the sense of separation that I felt anyway for the bishop there in Nelson. So when I'm speaking, I like to feel some sort of some sort of contact. I don't want to feel a separation from the people that I'm speaking to. So that's why I'm down here rather than a little bit further away and a little bit elevated. Now, I'm aware that in a bigger church and with lots of people, elevation is necessary so people can see people and so on. So if this is a problem, let me know and I'll change my habits. And finally, before I get into the word, I want to say this is a great, you know, for a preacher, it's a great opportunity to come to a new congregation. You come to a new congregation that hasn't heard any of your stories before. hasn't heard any of the elevations before. And I already have to apologize to Jill Marshall and Chris Morris, of course, who may have to suffer the odd story and illustration that they've heard before. So it's a great opportunity for someone like me who preaches. I want to say that it's a privilege to preach too. So I'm terrible at recording my sermons anyway, so I'm not going to be dredging up old sermons and recycling them in front of you, because every day that I come to preach, I believe I need to seek what it is the Lord wants to say to us, what it is that the Lord wants to use me for in speaking his word. So at each time I preach, I'm very conscious that what I'm here to be doing is to be preaching God's word, is to be expressing God's word to you, and that's not about me, that's about the Lord. But that you will undoubtedly over the period hear some old illustrations, and Chris and Jill will just have to bite their tongues, I think. And when Lorna's here, she'll have to do the same. The message today is about what New Testament love is. And in both the readings, there's emphasis on the commands of Jesus. And in particular, the one command, effectively, the one command that he's given us, which is to love one another. And Jesus expresses that directly in the gospel. He says to us, love one another as I have loved you. And that is reported again by John in his letter, where he says, he reminds his readers of the commandment that Jesus gave them. And he reminds his readers that if the commandment is that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you love one another. And Jesus also tells us something which I find quite challenging, which is actually, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And that's something which I think that the church hasn't, in its 2,000-year history, the church has, shall we say, not been at all perfect in showing that actually we are his disciples because we love one another. And it is a commandment. We don't have any option. We are to love one another. And as in passing, I want to note too that at this point, Jesus is talking about the church, and John is talking about the church. John is writing to the church. So it's a specific commandment really to the church. Now, I would want to argue that actually we're supposed to love people outside the church in the same way, but it's actually specifically to the church. Jesus is talking to his disciples who become the church, and John is writing to the church. And the command is that we love one another as Jesus has loved us. That means that I have to love you. And it means that you have to love me. But actually, what does it mean to say that? What does it mean to say, I have to love you? What does it mean to say that I have to love the person who's sitting in the pew next to me, who this morning is Lorna, and that's no problem to me? But often it may well be someone you've never met who is equally in the church, and I have to love them. And I think we have a problem perhaps, or there is a difficulty in English, because we just have this one word, love, that we use for a lot of things, really. And when we come to think about what it is to love someone, I think that we... Our first port of call in thinking about what love is we think of what I would call that emotional love, or that emotional attachment, the sort of love that we feel for our spouse, the sort of love we feel for our children, the sort of love we feel for our families and perhaps for friends. And when we hear love one another, I think that that's our default setting, our sort of colloquial understanding of what love is. And that's a bit of a problem, because that's a pretty heavy load. You know, we love our spouse, we love our children. Are we supposed to love people in the church like that? Are we supposed to love the person who's just sat next to us, who's in the church but I've never met? Well, no, we're not. The great liberating thing is that's actually not what Jesus means. It's not what John is speaking about in the letter. And to determine that, we need to go and see the Greek. What's written, and what does that mean? Now, I'm no Greek scholar, by the way. I have to get all my data about Greek and Hebrew from word studies. But the Greek word that's used for love in these passages is agape, or agapeo. The first is the noun, the second is the verb. And in English, if you look at English translations in the New Testament, then it's most often translated love. Occasionally in the King James Version it's translated charity. And you know, the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, often read at weddings. No one reads it in the King James Version at weddings, because it doesn't say love, it says charity. It doesn't have the same sort of ring to it to our modern ears. But if you look at the English translations, there are about 240 occurrences of love or loved or related terms in the New Testament. And about 220 or 223 of those are translating agape or agapaheo. In other words, when the New Testament's talking about love, primarily it's talking about this agape thing. And agape doesn't mean the emotional love that we have for our spouses, our families. Agape means something different. Agape means having expressing, holding an attitude of benevolence towards the other person. The one that we love in an agape sense is someone for whom we are to show benevolence. That is, that it's the one that we love in an agape sense is one to whom we have to act in their best interests. We have to work toward their benefit. We have to be committed to what their benefit is and work toward that rather than think about ourselves. We have to assist with what they need. And an interesting little twist, which I'll come back to, in that acting with benevolence, acting with to meet someone's need, is that actually what agape means is the needs as you understand their need, not as they express their need. So the person I'm sitting next to that I have to love in an agape sense is someone that I have to work for their benefit. I have to be committed to their benefit as I understand their benefit, as I understand their need. Not what they think their needs are, not what their wants or desires are, not what they think might benefit them, but actually what I think will benefit them. Yeah, when I think about how I might wrap up this agape concept into a neat bundle, my working definition is that to love someone in an agape sense is to want the best for them. And not only to want the best for them, but be prepared to work toward that. Be prepared to work toward providing the best for them. And that best, of course, isn't what they think the best is, it's what I believe or I discern the best is. And this, in one sense, this is really tremendously liberating, I think. You know, I have to love you. I have to love each and every one of you. And you have to love me. But actually, what that means is that I have to want the best for you. And I have to be committed to wanting and working toward the best for you, and vice versa. And wanting the best is an intellectual decision. It's an understanding of our intellect. It's an understanding of our will, and it's the decision of my will that I want the best for you, and I'm prepared to work toward that. Now, there are obviously limitations in that because, you know, we each have a certain capacity for working with others. But nevertheless, that's the principle. That's the command, that I must want the best for you and be prepared to commit myself to working for that. I don't have to fall in love with each of you. And you don't have to fall in love with me. And that might be the best good news you get today. But I don't actually have to have any emotional investment in my loving you in an agape sense. I don't actually have to like you. although that generally comes with, I have to say. I don't have to get on with you. Even if there are people who rub me up the wrong way, I can still love them in an agape sense by wanting the best for them and being committed to working toward the best for them, even if those sorts of emotional things are going on. All I need to do in wanting the best for you is to figure out what that is and be prepared to assist you to find that. Now that, of course, is an immense challenge. There's a difficulty, isn't it? That actually, I want the best for you, and it has to be the best that I discern. And there's a great capacity in there for me to be conceited or patronising or about what the other person wants or needs, and come along and try and impose my thought about what your best is and how this should work. And of course, that's a risk. But the only way, in fact, that I can find what the best is for you is by engaging with you. I have no hope of discerning that by myself unless I actually engage with you, unless I talk with you, unless I get to know you a bit, unless I get to know a bit about your circumstances. So whilst I'm liberated from having any need for an emotional attachment, I'm actually thrown into this, actually, now you've got to engage with them. You actually have to work at this. You have to, being committed to that is, means actually working with people. And of course, the person who plays an enormous role in all that is the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I can, on occasions, I may well know the best for someone without any deep engagement because the Spirit shows me. But even in my engagement with you, I have to be open to what the Spirit is saying about what the best is for you. So there's a challenge in that engagement. We are to love one another. We are to want the best for each other. And to be able to discover that, we need to engage with each other. We don't need to fall in love with each other. We don't need to necessarily like each other. We don't need to be always in each other's houses or whatever. But actually, we need to engage and we need to seek the Lord, so that actually our discernment about what the best is something that comes from our engagement and what the Lord shows us in that engagement and comes from Him directly through the Spirit. And that engagement is the key, I believe. That it's an intellectual, it's a decision that I want the best for people. To love them in an agape sense, I want the best for people. So I just need to make that decision to say yes, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that she yelled at me on the footpath last Sunday. Next Sunday, I still need to want the best for her. And we need to engage and look past the difficulties and the crunchy bits and the frictions that inevitably come up when there's a group of people together. And as we look past that, I believe the Lord uses us and to see the best, to discern the best, and to enable us to work toward the best for each of us. Really, there should be no impediments to wanting the best for people, because it is just that decision which rests on our relationship with the Lord and our sharing with each other. So New Testament love, I think, to put it in a nutshell, is to want the best for the other and be committed to working for it. And to do that, to be able to discern that best, which is what we think the best is, what we discern the best is, then we need to engage with people, and we need to engage with the Spirit. We need to engage with the Lord Jesus. In the letter, in the passage that from 1 John, it talks about meeting people's practical needs. That love is a part of that, or a part of love is doing that. And when you think about wanting the best for each other, it just falls into naturally. So It's sort of a warm, fuzzy passage in that, you know, love one another, but then this practical, crunchy bit in the middle about helping them. Well, they actually belong together because it's agape love that's been talked about. So our command from the Lord is to love in just this way. And that's a loving which is independent of our personal feelings about the other people, about the person sitting next to me, independent of their circumstances, but actually dependent on our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Spirit. And loving in this way requires a commitment to engaging with each other, so that under the leading of the Spirit, or in the leading of the Spirit, we can indeed discern the best for each one. And that speaks of a closeness and some work and some application in the engagement. But it's a richly rewarding place to be. Amen.